Well, welcome back. If you was here last week, we were in the second chapter of Jonah. This morning, we're going to be in the third chapter of Jonah this morning. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, as we said before, it's between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah chapter 3. Or turn your Bibles on. Maybe you've got a digital copy of a Bible this morning. Whether you turn it on or... All right. Well, this morning, as we look in chapter 3 here, we'll just start with the first verse. It says, the word of the Lord. And this is where we ended last time, actually. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Get up. So last week we ended with this, that Jonah got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance to fulfill the calling that God had commanded him to do. And last week we talked about that God is a God of second chances. Not just second chances, but third chances, fourth chances, 999 chances, right? And Matthew, I thought about as I was preparing this message this week, and I thought about the story in Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter 26, you can just jot it down. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read just a few passages. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to them, tonight all you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Talking about Jesus, I will strike the shepherd and his sheep, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, close friends, said this, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him. Even if I have to die with you, he said. Those are big words, aren't they? I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now, if we know the story of Peter, Peter did deny Jesus three times and did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. And we can find in the Gospel of John that Peter, after Jesus was crucified and had been risen, we find Peter back out fishing. He'd kind of gone back to the only thing he knew to do. And Jesus calls Peter out and asks him if he loves him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And I think about that, that here was a guy, one of Jesus' disciples, had walked with you, the closest friend. In the moment that Jesus would have needed a friend the most, in the moment we would have needed a friend the most, Peter denied him. Peter denied him. But here's the thing that's cool about that, is God didn't give up on Peter. Right, God didn't give up on Jonah. And I want to tell you this morning, church, he's not giving up on you either. He's not giving up on you either. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23 says this, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So this morning as we come in here together, I don't know what you carried in here with you this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you've blown it. Maybe you're feeling like that God gave you a chance and you messed that chance up and there's no other hope for you. But let me tell you, folks, as we said last week, the Bible's full of people that messed up. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you for that. That the Bible is full of folks that messed up and that God gave them another chance. But I want you to, in chapter 1 of Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Right? And we know the story. We're not going to recap too much. We know the story that God gave Jonah that command. Jonah did not do that. He actually went in the opposite direction. Last week, we found Jonah in the belly of the whale, and we found this prayer of repentance that Jonah had prayed. But then we came to chapter 3, and look at it. It's the same as chapter 1, only something changes here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city, and preach the message I tell you. Okay? The message I tell you. God doesn't tell Jonah right there the message that he's going to preach, all right? He just says, go, and I'll fill you in when you get there, all right? Go, and I'll let you know. You know, and something to know about this is God always doesn't show us what the end looks like. Can I get an amen on that this morning? God doesn't always show us that, all right? Here's what God wants out of it. He just wants obedience. You know, the story of Jonah demonstrates why God so often leads us one step at a time without telling us more. I want you to see this. When God told Jonah what he was going to go do, what did Jonah do? He didn't, all right? He went the opposite direction. And this time, all right, he tells him, here's what I want you to do. Jonah repents. He says, I'll go, Lord. You go and preach the message that I give you. Preach the message that I give you. Sometimes God often only tells us what we can handle at the time, right? Amen. You know, I remember when I was being called into the ministry and to preach. And that's actually been 2 years ago. October 21st is 2 years here, which I can't believe. That's so crazy. I've been here 2 years already. But I remember I was really struggling with that. I was struggling. I don't know if anybody in here has ever struggled with that of knowing, is God calling me to do this? Is he not calling me to do this? What should I do? You know, and really what I want to know in that moment was, what's the end look like, God? Right? What's the end result look like? And I remember I struggled with that tremendously. And I went to a safety meeting one day in Licking, Missouri, at Intercounty Electric. And I was visiting with a young lineman there. And we were talking, and he asked what was going on in my life. And so I just started sharing with him. You know, I don't think he expected that. You know, it's like, how's your day? We just expect somebody to say good and walk on. But he asked me that day, and so I just started kind of sharing with him what was on my heart. And I told him, I said, man, I'm so confused right now. I'm so confused because I don't exactly know what to do. I don't want to mess something up, and I want to make sure and do exactly what God's calling me to do. But how do I know that? And he said, Johnny, time out. He said, let me tell you something. Here's what I believe. That God calls you through one door at a time. And what he wants is obedience to step through that. He's in control, not you, Johnny. He's in charge. And if you're truly following him and being obedient to his calling, then he'll call you. He will guide your steps, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, right? And so we see that here. We have the same calling today, okay? We have this same calling today that God's given Jonah, that we're to preach the message that God has given us to preach, all right? There's a lost world out there needing to hear some good news. There's a hopeless world out there needing to hear some hope. There's a frightened world out there right now needing to see somebody that's not fearful, church. And we have this message to preach. Nothing more, nothing less. And so Jonah did this. He got up and went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's command. All right? Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city. A 3-day walk, it says. All right? So different from the first time, Jonah, you know, he had just been vomited up. That's a gross word. I get it. It's what the Bible says. He'd just been vomited up on the shore. All right, I don't know what he smelled like. Probably not good. You know, no telling what he looked like. You know, there's some belief there that Jonah's appearance might have changed because as he was in the belly of the whale, that the gastric juices, the acid in there would have maybe bleached his skin and hair some. So that's not said in here, but we can know that Jonah probably looked like a little bit of a mess, all right? And I'm sure when he probably hit the land, he was probably wild-eyed, right? And But he had a decision to make again, and he'd already repented and told the Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do, Lord. So he heads that way. And then he gets to it, and it says that Nineveh was a great city, a 3-day walk. Now there's some different interpretations what that means, but in Genesis chapter, you can jot this down too, Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 through 12, or actually starting 8, it says, Cush fathered Nimrod, who began to be powerful in the land, all right? And he was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went, so this is talking about Nimrod. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and the great city Calah. And so the reason I bring that up is Nimrod was the one that built the city of Nineveh, which eventually became the capital of Assyria, all right? But when it says it took a three-day walk, all right, there's some different ways to interpret that. As Jonah had a message to go there and preach, you know that it took some time for Jonah to go through the city and preach this message, right? But as Nineveh was uncovered back in the 1840s, all right, they found it to be about 3 miles wide and a mile and a half, like the walls of the city. And so we would know that that wouldn't take a three-day walk. So lots of scholars say that this was probably pointing to the fact of this area, the metropolitan area of Nineveh, that these other cities around it, that Jonah, possibly these communities, that maybe they didn't live right inside the city walls possibly, but as they lived around the community, this would have encompassed, let's call it the greater Nineveh, all right, like the greater Los Angeles area, right, the greater Nineveh, the area around that, okay? And so we can also see that in the Lord's eyes, that Nineveh was a great city. In Jonah 4:11, we're not going to get there today, but God says, so may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which was more than 120,000 people who could not distinguish between their right and their left. All right? And so we can see, and I want you guys to see this picture as we're reading this story, and there's tension within this book of Jonah. There's a deep, deep, deep just love. There's repentance in this, but I want you to see that God is relentless in his pursuit also of who? Not just Jonah, of Nineveh, of a lost city, a lost city. Jonah wasn't going to derail God's plans. If I don't go, then Nineveh doesn't get to hear. Well, God had a plan. Jonah wasn't changing God's plan. But God pursued Nineveh too. It was a great city in God's eyes. And so Jonah set out on the first day of the walk, it said. He set out and proclaimed this. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Whew. Sometimes the message we have to preach isn't always a great message, right? I mean, could you imagine walking into the city? And probably there was, I don't know if Jonah said more, but the point of his message was this, and this is the message that God gave Jonah to preach, all right? We can't forget that. Jonah didn't walk in and just kind of, God told Jonah to go there, and I will give you the message. And this message Jonah preached says this, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. In 40 days. Then the people of Nineveh, in verse 5, says, believed God. All right? The people believed God. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, was saved by such a message, a simple message. We look at that, it's a few words. He was a boy at the time and he had gone to a primitive Methodist chapel whose pulpit was filled on that particular morning by a man who had no education and could barely read or write. He preached on the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved." He stuck to it, for he had little else to say. He said this, "My dear friends," this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain, he says. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger, it is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone who can look, even a child can look. But this pastor said this, but then the text says, look unto me. And he says, many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Look to Christ, this pastor said. The text says, look unto me. A pretty simple message, right? After about 10 minutes of such preaching, the speaker had quite exhausted his eyes on him or what he had to say. But he noticed the young Spurgeon sitting under the balcony and fixing his eyes on him. He went on to say to Spurgeon, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. It goes on to say it was not a polished sermon, but it was a true sermon based on God's word and God blessed it. And we know the rest of the story of Charles Spurgeon. A simple message. You know, folks, they didn't believe Jonah. I think something we need to remember here. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. It's not our message to preach. It's God's message to preach. Amen. You know, something that I heard here recently that's helped me tremendously in just sharing. Because there's all kinds of fears that we have when we share. There's all kinds of fears that when we preach the gospel to somebody, when we tell somebody the good news, that along with good news, there's bad news, right? It wouldn't be called good news if there wasn't another side of it. But I heard a pastor say here a while back that God just calls us to be gardeners. He just calls us to be gardeners. That we're either to sow seeds, water seeds, or plant seeds, water seeds, or harvest seeds. That we're just a garden. You know, because I think I got to be a used car salesman. Now, I know that sounds terrible, but I think when I need to share with somebody, or if I'm supposed to share the gospel, that I need in that moment to have that person sit down with me right then and there, that we're going to close this deal. And if they don't, then I'm going to make a little better, right? I'm going to change the wording a little bit. Did you not understand the first time? Or we're going to talk about it just a little bit more, just a little bit longer, until I can close that deal. And God didn't call us to do that. He called us to preach His word, to preach the message, to plant seeds, to water seeds. And guess what? God will harvest the seeds. And we might get to be part of that. We might at some point when we share get to watch that seed harvest and somebody come to put their faith and trust in Christ. But church, don't ever be discouraged. Don't ever be discouraged when we're sharing with somebody. Don't ever be discouraged when we share that gospel and when we preach that word. And we think in that moment that when something doesn't happen that God must have failed or I must have failed. Not God, whatever, He never failed, but I must have failed and I must have done something wrong. And so then we become discouraged, and then we're like, you know what, what's the point? I tried yesterday, and it didn't work, so what's the point today? The point is God gives us a message to preach. He gives us a command to go into the world and be my witnesses, to make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. You can't make disciples without telling somebody about Jesus, right? He says, then baptize them. And then teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. That's our command, to go and preach the word, to go and preach the good news. And that's what Jonah was doing here. And the message may not always be great. We may always second guess ourselves. But if we're preaching, in this passage this morning, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this: when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Whoever thinks that when they're sharing with somebody, they got to come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I guess I'm the only one in here. Okay, thank you. That I need to know everything, that I have to have all the answers to every question, that I have to put this in such a way that they're going to understand it. Paul says this: I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith, he says, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Not based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Last week we heard Jonah say in chapter 2, salvation is from the Lord and Him only. He's the only one that can save us. Salvation comes from Him. Our job is just to preach the word. Our job is to preach that word. And I love that passage there. Paul, somebody who was polished, who did have words, said, I decided to know nothing among you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom, but I want to demonstrate through you the power of this Holy Spirit in my life so that your faith, he tells them, again, and I'm repeating this, how important it is, so your faith might not be based on my wisdom, on my words, but on God's power. On God's power. And so here we have Jonah. He says this, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Not a real popular message, I'm sure. Now think about this, the capital. He just walked into Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which we already talked about was a strong military country. Very, very cruel, very evil, all right? Worship false gods. A great city, it says, a big city. And here's Jonah, one man. Now think about this for a second. Jonah, one man. God says, go. And now, what if God told you today? What if he said, you know what, I want you to go to Columbia, Missouri. What is it about Columbia? It's about 110,000 people roughly or somewhere around there. It says in chapter 420,000 there in Nineveh. But I want you to go to Columbia this afternoon. And I want you to walk in the middle of Columbia, and I want you to say this. Here's what I want you to say. In 40 days, Columbia will be demolished. Now think about that. What would be going through your mind? I'm getting on the ship to Tarshish, right? That would be going through my mind. But you see, I think, folks, sometimes we miss that that's uncomfortable. Sharing's uncomfortable. But we said week one, God has no problem getting us out of what? Our comfort zone. And here's something we always miss. I think I always miss. Is if God told Johnny Hendricks to go to Columbia and walk into Columbia in the city limits and start proclaiming this message that he gives me, it's not about Johnny Hendricks. It's about God and what God's going to do in the city of Columbia. Not me. I just have to be obedient and step through that door and watch God at work. Why don't we do that? Why is it so hard to do that? Because we make 1,000 excuses. I do. I say we. I make 1,000 excuses why it's not possible. And the Bible says with God, everything is possible. But imagine this message Jonah had to preach. But he goes. And he tells them. And look what happens. Verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God. And then they proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Imagine this picture in your head of what's going on. What would you expect to have? Somebody comes that's just been vomited up by a fish, looking pretty gross, smelling pretty bad. They walk into Nineveh and says, in 40 days, this city will be demolished. I would have laughed and said, this dude is crazy. But there was something going on there. God was at work in the city of Nineveh. Amen. But Jonah had to go preach. Yeah. And instead of laughing him off, anything could have happened. Fill in the blank. But instead, it says this, that the people believed God. And not only that, they proclaimed a fast. And they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And then not only that, did the word, now think about this, the word reached the king of Nineveh. There was no way Jonah, and something I thought about this, there's no way Jonah was getting to the king of Nineveh. Have you ever thought about that? How did the word reach the king of Nineveh? Probably through people sharing the word, right? As it was passed. But the word reached the king of Nineveh, and here's what he did. If I was the king of a city and somebody walked in and told me my city was fixing to be demolished, I'd say, you don't know who you're talking to. But this king, I believe God was at work here. It says he got up from his throne, his place of rule, his place of power, took off his royal robe, what distinguished him as royalty, covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. You see, sackcloth and ashes was a sign of great sorrow and mourning. That's what this meant. That not only did they believe God, but they showed that their faith in God, that there was action. And then the king issued a decree in Nineveh. He even upped it. He said, by order of the king and his nobles, No person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must cry out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows, the king said. God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. That we will not perish. Do you guys see that in there? That when Jonah was faithful to do what God had called him to do, look at the greatest revival in the Bible just happened. This wicked, evil city turned towards God through the obedience of Jonah, preaching that message. God did the saving. They believed God. But God said, Jonah, you're going to go, and you're going to preach the message I give you. And then you can see these people repent. Think about that. You see, repentance, we talked about last week, is a change of mind, right? It's a change of mind. But repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That results in a change of action. We can see that these people took this so serious that they believed God. Not only did they just say they believed. Here's the thing I think we need to understand, and I know we talk about it and talk about it, but I think we have a world, and I can even say this in my life, that at times we say we're Christians, and we say we have a Savior, and we believe that, but our life never shows it. Our life never once shows that we truly have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because if we have a change of mind about who Jesus is, then that's also going to change our actions. You see, it's not just a Savior part, it's Savior and Lord. Amen. And if we change our mind about who Jesus is, there's no way that we can't change our mind about what we're doing. And you see these people, you can see that right here. They changed their mind about God. They believed God. And that belief in God, they just didn't say, okay, we believe, and go on about their way. They turned from what they were doing. They were sorrowful. They were mourning. And that repentance led to a change of action. And in verse 10, it says, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened with them, and he did not do it. And he did not do it. God saw them. You know, and this brings up a deep or a theological question this morning that we don't have time to get into, but just a thought this morning and a question. Does God change his mind? That's a question, right? I heard two or three different answers right there. Does God change his mind? It says in some of your translations there, it says, so God, the CSB says, so God relented from the disaster. There's some translations that said God repented from the disaster. So if we talk about repentance as a change of mind and we use that term, what does that mean? Did God change his mind in that moment? Now, Malachi 3:6 declares this, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So based on these verses in the Bible, we could say, no, God does not change his mind. God is unchanging and unchangeable. He is also all-wise. So something I think that we need to understand is he cannot change his mind in the sense of realizing a mistake. Okay, God doesn't make any mistakes, all right? God's got plan A. No plan B with God. God's got plan A. There's no sense of realizing a mistake, backtracking, or trying a new track or a new tactic. But we also have verses As Genesis 6:6 says, the Lord was grieved that he had made the man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Talking about the flood, the Lord looked down, seeing what he had created. It said he was filled, and he was grieved that he had made man, it said. Exodus 32:14 says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now, when you think of in that story, Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron was down below. They hadn't been by themselves very long. Here they are melting the gold and making the golden statue to worship. And Moses comes down, finds all this. But listen, Moses didn't come down and find it. God told Moses, here's what's going on down here. God knew that was going on. God knew that was going on. But what about that verse? So sometimes we can, is that contradictory to itself in there? Well, one, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. God's word doesn't contradict itself. So a couple things we need to know. Two important considerations involving the passages that say God changed his mind, okay? Because Jonah is one of these passages that people would say, well, yeah, it shows here that God said he was going to destroy the city, but God changed his mind. All right, so if we look at Genesis 6:6, it says, for the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. The verse in Jonah, these are examples of anthropopathism. Big word, right? This word is a figure of speech in which the feelings or thought processes of finite humanity, so us, created beings, not infinite, finite humanity, are ascribed to the infinite God. It's a way to help us understand God's work from a human perspective. In Genesis 6:6 specifically, we understand God's sorrow over man's sin, all right? God obviously did not reverse his decision. He didn't change his mind about creation, did he? If he would, we wouldn't be here, right? He would look down and say, man, I blew that one. I'll just come up with a different plan today. No. God looked down and he was sorrowful. He had sorrow over man's sin. So that's something we need to understand, this word that we talked about, that how the Bible uses the human language to describe a God. Folks, we can't capture. If we could, I was talking to Bri the other day, and she's like, oh my gosh, my dad just brought my name up in church. We were talking the other day, and we just started talking about the Trinity. And she says, man, Dad, this is where I start getting really confused. And I said, me too. Sometimes. I said, when we start trying to really wrap our mind around things, but here's what we do as human beings, created beings, we're trying to wrap our mind around the Creator. And he reveals to us things in his word. And we can understand, but we also have to understand, too, that in our finite humanity, that we're serving and we're created by an infinite God. But there's one other thing about when we talk about this, does God change his mind? In the Bible, God makes conditional declarations and unconditional determinations. So conditional, Nineveh would be destroyed. See, here's what the people understood in this. It says that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days. Well, why did they do anything? Why wouldn't they just said, okay, thank you? Because they also realized that there was a chance that they might not be destroyed if they turned, if they repented, if they turned from their evil ways. Unconditional declaration of God is the Lord's promise. So here's an example of that to David. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That's out of 2 Samuel 7:16. There is no qualification expressed or implied in this declaration. No matter what David did there or did not do, right? The word of the Lord would come to pass. And then in Jeremiah, this verse in Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 7 through 11 says this, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. So I want you to see the conditional word in there. If that nation I warned repents, God says. Just like Assyria, just like Ninevites, then I will relent. Conversely, God may tell a nation they will be blessed, but if it does evil in his sight, much like Israel, right, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do. So here's what I want you guys to know. This is one of these things I think if we wrap our mind around it so much, that we have to believe that God is unchanging, that God is not changeable, all right? God is sovereign. God has plan A. That's the only plan God has, all right? And I know you're probably thinking of the question, what about prayer, Pastor? We don't have time to get into that this morning. But when we think about what prayer does, prayer aligns our will with God's will. Right? Prayer aligns, God already knows what's going to happen. And I know that's sometimes hard to wrap our mind around. But I want you guys to know this morning that God's word says that God is entirely consistent. In his holiness, God was going to judge Nineveh. However, Nineveh repented and changed its ways. And as a result, God in his holiness had mercy on Nineveh and spared them. This change of mind is entirely consistent with his character. His holiness did not waver one bit. You see, there's a verse in John. And it follows a very familiar verse. We all know, probably all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right, in this way that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right, good news, right? God loved you so much. And God is love. That he loved you so much in this way that he gave his one and only son. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, verse 17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You see, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now think about that for a second. Why didn't God send, if Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world? Verse 18 has the answer. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. God had already made a judgment on sin. And sin had to be paid for. God, being a just and holy God, you know, the bad news is that God's a good God. Now you'd be like, well, time out. How's that bad news? God's a good God. And the bad news for us is we can't do anything before God for our sins. The good news is that because God is a God of love, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins on the cross. And after 3 days, resurrected and brought new life and paid that penalty for our sin. You see, and I wanted to point this verse this morning. Is this, in my eyes, this paints the picture perfectly. Does God change his mind? No. God's already judged sin. In Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God warned us, and he's doing it this morning. God warned us. God has showed us our sin. He has told us about sin. God's word clearly says what the penalty for our sin is. That's an eternal separation from God forever. That our sin has separated us from God. And what we deserve for that sin is death. Now, we know sin brings physical death. We could see the fall of man. And when sin entered the world, what happened? But also at the same time, it separates us from the one who created us. But God said, here's what's got to happen. Here's what's got to happen. He said, I can't, there's nothing away about it. That your sin deserves punishment. And I'm not changing my mind about that. I've made that clear. But God in his love said, you can't do anything for yourself. Folks, we need to hear that this morning. We live in a world that tries to earn everything. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And the problem with that is we carry that over into our relationship with God. And God says, you know what? You can't do anything for that, but here's what I'm going to do for it. Is I'm going to pay that penalty for you. I'm going to pay that penalty for you. And here's the condition. If you believe in Jesus, then God changes his mind about you. See how that works? God's not contradicting himself. As lost sinners, we stand as an enemy before God because of our sin. He loves us, yes. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. But you have to believe that and trust that. And when we believe it, that leads to repentance. And we can see this in chapter 3 of Jonah. That leads to repentance. And repentance, a changed mind, leads to a changed life. And I ask you this morning, church, two things before we close. Do you know Christ this morning as your personal Savior? I want everybody, if you haven't got anything this morning, if you're like, you know what, I'm just thinking about lunch right now, Pastor, I'm hungry. If you haven't got anything this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? God's calling you. Maybe he's calling you this morning. Maybe he's pulling on you. Have you put your faith in him this morning? Because he says right there in John, he says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Church, that's bad news if we've not put our trust in Christ this morning. You see, we want to talk about the love of Christ. We want to talk about all the positive things that make me feel good, right? But what we don't want to talk about anymore is our sin. What we don't want to talk anymore is what we earn for our sin and what the penalty of sin is. And if we don't put our trust in Christ, where we'll end up for that sin. So have you done that this morning? Have you done that? And if you have, church, here's something I want you to hear this morning. In Romans 10, if you haven't done that, it says this. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So here's how easy it is. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Church, I ain't going to get into anything this morning, but we're one race, one human race that God created. He died for everybody. Jew, Greek, white, yellow, black, red, I don't care. God loves us all. He then says in verse 14, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can somebody who's lost call on somebody they have not believed in? And he says, and how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Church, we got a message that's got to go to a lost world. You know, you probably thought in there, how can I hear without a preacher? That just eliminated me. Thank goodness, Johnny. Good luck. He's calling all of us. We've all got the same message to share. There's a lost world out there that needs to hear that if they don't repent and turn to Christ, that they'll spend an eternity separated from him. That's not a fun message, I get it. But God's word says it. But we don't just have to give that bad news. You see, here's what makes good news, is when I learn about the bad news, tell me what the cure is. Tell me what I can do, right? That's what Peter told them. Last week we talked about that. They asked him the day of Pentecost, what can we do? What can we do? They realized they had just blown it. What can we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Profess Christ. Trust in Christ. Repent. Be sorry for what you did. Change your mind about who Jesus is. And turn to God. I don't know about you guys, but I fail miserably. A lot of times it's sharing, preaching the gospel. It's easy to come in here because you guys come here to hear it. Right, I can preach in here. But man, when I leave this place and go right back to my neighborhood and go over and cross the street to talk to my neighbors, they're not here to hear. Right? That's a lot harder. But just like God gave Jonah this tall task of going into the city of Nineveh and says, preach the message I gave you, he gives us that same message this morning. He's already given us the message. He's already given us the word to preach. All we got to do is be faithful to share that with the lost world. And folks, I can't even imagine what could happen. But it's got to start right here. It's got to start today. Right? We want revival. We want the world to change. We want this. We want all this stuff to happen. I heard a song the other day. There's a church on Sunday, the same church on Monday. When we leave here, are we the same church tomorrow? Are we the same church this afternoon that we are in here? As we raise our hands and we say amen. Do we truly, truly, truly believe it? I hope we do. And listen, I'm right in here with you. I'm right in here with you this morning, church. So I want to encourage you this morning. Preach that gospel this week. Preach that good news. Somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to hear it. So as the band comes up to play, the altar's open. You know, if you've never made a decision for Christ, why not this morning? Why not this morning? Why not surrender your life? And if you have, think about that person this morning that needs to hear that. You know that person right now. God has probably laid somebody on your heart this morning that you need to share with. Pray for that person right now. Pray for that you would have an open door, an open opportunity.
One.